Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from the children of man, though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief. They will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. So be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we this morning, in the midst of a time of disintegrating forces all about us, praise your majesty, your glory, your power, and your strength. The salvation that you have wrought for us in Christ Jesus. Open our eyes now to behold wonderful things. In this your word, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. T.H. White was the author of The Sword in the Stone. He wrote that his retold legends of King Arthur, Lancelot, Guinevere, Merlin, Mordred, Taliesin, and the Knights of the Round Table were simply modern reworkings of Thomas Malory's 15th century compendium of medieval troubadour song cycles. The lyrical songs were originally composed as morality tales, allegories of the gospel story, rather like the Narnia tales of Aslan's exploits would later create a kind of mythic retelling of Christ's redemptive work. Thus, White explained that the Arthurian legends portrayed a once and future king. In other words, on one level, the tales were about Arthur, the once king. But on another level, they were about a redeeming fisher king, a king yet to come, the future king. This is somewhat parallel to what we find here in Psalm 21. The psalm was written by David. It was sung by David, expressing the thanksgiving of David, relating to the deliverance of David and the manifold mercies that were poured out on David. But it's not about David. It is not about David's victory. It's not about David's glory. It is about the triumph of the Lord God. It is about what God has done, how God has shown forth his might, how God has displayed his steadfast love, his majesty, his splendor, and his glory. In its fullest reach of meaning, Psalm 21 is about the promise of life forevermore. It is about the rescue, the redemption, the victory that comes not from or for David, but in and through Christ Jesus, the Messiah. Psalm 21 is actually a sequel to Psalm 20. It's a prayer that follows a great battle. Psalm 20 was a prayer of the king and the armies just before going off to war. Psalm 21 records David's thanksgiving afterward. The victory is won, the promises are kept, the prayers are answered. The psalm is beautifully written with a very clear poetic structure. The introduction is in verse 1, and the conclusion, verse 13. And they form what scholars call an inclusio. An inclusio is a literary device similar to a refrain or a chorus. It's a kind of poetic envelope or bracket repeating keywords, key themes and key images at the beginning and the end of the text. The purpose of an inclusio is usually structural, designed to highlight for the reader the most important idea in the text, in the poem, in the psalm. In verse 1, the king rejoices in the strength and the salvation of the Lord. In verse 13, he again exalts in the strength and the power of the Lord. And then bracketed between these inclusio verses are a series of 11 couplets. 6 couplets giving thanks for the pouring out of God's mercy in verses 2 through 7, followed by 5 couplets giving thanks for the meeting out of God's justice in verses 8 through 12. And the point of all of this is obvious. With the victory won, David gives all the credit, all the praise, all the glory to God and to God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. It was God's strength and God's salvation that David celebrates. Verse 1. It was God who gave the king the desires of his heart and answered his prayers. Verse 2. It was God who met him with rich blessings and set a crown upon his head. Verse 3, it was God who gave him life and length of days. Verse 4, any glory, any splendor, any majesty that David may have had was actually bestowed upon him by God's salvation. Verse 5. It was God who blessed him. Verse 6, the trust of the king, therefore, was in God. And it was God's steadfast love for him that enabled him to stand in the day of trouble. Verse 7, it was God who exposed the enemies and the haters. Verse 8, it was God who brought fiery judgment upon them. Verse 9, who cut off their generations. Verse 10, who foiled their schemes. Verse 11, and put them to flight. Verse 12, it was God and God alone who was worthy of praise. Soli Deo Gloria. Now, all of this is actually an answer to the intercessions from Psalm 20. The intercessions for the king are that the desires of his heart might be granted. Psalm 20, verse 4, that his battle banners might be set up. Psalm 20, verse 5, that he might be saved by the mighty right hand of the Lord. Verse 6, that the people might trust in the Lord and not in chariots or horses or men. Verse 7, that the enemies of God would in the end collapse and all of their conspiracies fail. Verse 8. So in Psalm 21, all those intercessions are answered by the Lord. He gives all the desires of the king's heart. Verse 2. He exchanges the banners of war with the crown of peace. Verse 3. He saves the king and gives him length of days. Verse 4. Through his steadfast love, he instills in the king, trust, verse 7. And he exposes the enemies of truth, verse 8, pouring out his justice upon them, verse 9. He cuts them off, even their generations, verse 10. He foils their plots and plans, verse 11. And he puts them to flight, verse 12. He answers every prayer, every plea, every supplication. God answers prayer. Psalm 20 anticipates what Psalm 21 realizes. Now, there are at least two peculiarities in these beautiful couplets that we are likely to miss because of obscurities in our English translations, but they're really important because they draw attention to the idea both of a once and a future king. So that this royal psalm actually is a messianic psalm. The first peculiarity is the intricate grammatical construction in verse 6. You make him most blessed forever. Commentator Alec Motier explains. He says that the grammatical construction in verse 6 is incredibly intricate. In the Hebrew, the words him and blessed are juxtaposed structurally in apposition, implying that to say one is to say the other. The thought, therefore, is quite complex, but it boils down to this. First, you appoint him to be blessed forever, but also you make him to be the means for all blessings forever. This blessedness, Motier says, is in the plural, which expresses amplitude. Therefore, he enjoys every blessing, and he is the bestower of every possible blessing to the fullest extent forever and ever. In other words, he is both blessed and blessed. The present king, David, is therefore, Motier says, but a foreshadowing of a greater king yet to come, the fount of every blessing. The second peculiarity in the text is the language of eternality. Did you notice it? In verses 4, 6, and 7. In verse 4, God answered David's prayer for life. But it is the promise of length of days forever and ever. And verse 6, God made him most blessed forever. Verse 7, through the steadfast love of God, David would not be moved. Literally in the Hebrew, it is that he would not ever be moved. So here, David is very self-consciously reflecting on the promises of God's covenant with him, that from his house, the Messiah would come, and everlasting life would be the inheritance of his redemptive work. This is what Matthew Henry was referring to in his commentary on Psalm 21. He said, Psalm 21 has an eye to Messiah the Prince and the glory of his kingdom. For to him, all the diverse passages of this psalm are actually more applicable than to David. David's victory is but a token, a mere shadow of that forever and ever triumph of Christ over the powers of darkness. It is to God It is to Christ that God gives the heathen for an inheritance. Accepting his intercession for all believers, he gives him his heart's desire. He gives him his crown. He gives him the means to be both blessing and blessed. He gives him the overthrow of every enemy, of every adversary, of all wickedness and evil device. Thus, Matthew Henry concludes saying, the victory and deliverance David described in his own experience becomes for us a picture of all of the promises of God that culminate in the redemption of Christ Jesus. Pierre Viret was John Calvin's best friend. He was the person who actually brought the Reformation to Geneva in the first place with his mentor, William Farrell. He said about Psalm 21, we must always remember that the gospel does not begin in the New Testament. It begins with Genesis chapter 1. So the great task of every believer in reading the scriptures is to find where is the gospel in every passage. And in Psalm 21, he said, here we see the glory of the deliverance of Christ Jesus. Therefore, this is truly a messianic psalm. When we read Psalm 21, we immediately learn a number of essential truths. The first of which is simply that God answers prayer. He hears our intercessions. He hearkens his ear to our supplications, to our yearnings. We can cast every burden, every one of our woes and cares upon him, just as we lift up to him praise and adoration and thanksgiving for all of his manifold blessings. God answers prayer. He answers prayer specifically. He answers prayer pointedly. He answers prayer so that we can see this is not just happenstance. This is not just coincidence. This is not just good luck. This is the hand of the Most High, merciful God. Psalm 21 also reminds us of one of those truths that runs all through the scriptures. The battle is the Lord's. Remember that scene in Exodus chapter 14? The people of Israel are backed up against the shore of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is advancing upon them. They start, as is their wont, as is our wont, to complain and whine. They ask Moses, why have you brought us here to die? We could have continued to serve Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's army is advancing, and Moses reminds them that the Lord will fight for them. And then he says something rather astonishing. He says in verse 14, stand back, be silent, and watch. When the enemy comes in, roaring like a flood, coveting the kingdom and hungering for blood, the Lord will raise a standard up and lead his people on. The Lord of hosts will go before, defeating every foe. David saw that. David knew that. And Psalm 21 teaches that. A third, notice that Psalm 21 reminds us of the sometimes hard to grasp truth that mercy and justice are not opposites. They are both handmaids of grace. The redemption that we have, the salvation that we receive, the grace that is poured out upon us is a glorious mercy But side by side with that is the fact that God fulfills his promises to the wicked as well. He will bring justice upon the earth. Perversity and wickedness will not forever stand. Mercy and justice are together handmaids of grace. Fourth, Psalm 21 teaches us that all of the temporal promises that are poured out on us and on David, those individual answers to prayer are all fulfilled in the richness of the gospel. That therein is the true and great promise. But perhaps the most important lesson that we can derive from this rich text is the lesson that was at the front of the mind of the reformers. The foundation, in fact, upon which the Great Reformation was established. You know that all of the solas of the Reformation are inextricably linked. The Word of God alone is inspired, infallible, inerrant, sufficient, and authoritative on everything of which it speaks, and it speaks of everything. Sola Scriptura. That authoritative word tells us that salvation is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in faith alone. Sola fide. That faith is given to us as an unearned, unwarranted, and even an unasked for gift of God by his sovereign grace alone. Sola gratia. That sovereign grace is afforded to us by that finished work of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his atoning death, his confirming resurrection, and his regnant ascension. And by that alone, solus Christus. Thus, all the praise and honor goes to God and to God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Now, theologians call sola scriptura the formal principle of the Reformation. And sola fide and sola gratia constitute the material principle of the Reformation. But together, solus Christus and soli Deo Gloria form what they call the principium fundamentum. It's an interesting word that comes from Roman Rhodes. It literally means the foundational principle. If you know anything at all about a Roman road, you know that they were incredibly carefully engineered. So incredibly carefully engineered that many of those roads are still used to this day, even by our mechanized vehicles and trucks and all of the traffic that that now courses through the old Roman Empire. A foundation is what everything else is built upon. It's why the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Standards actually begins with the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is? Glorify God, to enjoy him forever. We begin with glory. We only move in question two, the character and nature and attributes of God and all of his wondrous works in accord with his divine decrees. We start with glory. That's where Psalm 21 settles in. The whole of the psalm is an anthem of praise. Soli Deo Gloria. This is a Reformation text. You know, the Apostle Paul, for 11 chapters in the book of Romans, develops the glory of the doctrine of justification by faith. We see the beauty of the gospel unfolding in richness, answering deep and profound questions all along the way. And before he gets to his practical applications in chapter 12, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, which is acceptable to God, and is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is. That's a beautiful sort of applicational summary. But you know what he does before he gets there? The end of chapter 11, he just breaks forth into praise. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria. The principium fundamentum, the foundation of it all. This is David's heart's cry. We will praise you, Lord, for your power and your strength, for the wonder of your salvation. T.H. White says, the story of the once and future king affords us a kind of bastion of hope, an undying hope, an unyielding hope to make right every wrong and to settle every heart. We have this beautiful picture of David, the once king, of the coming future king, and the wonders that he will do in the midst of this poor fallen world. Are you fretful about Tuesday? Do you find yourself spending far more time on social media, scanning to see what the latest polls say or how things are going? Or is Ted Cruz going to put his foot in his mouth again? If so, during this Reformation week, find your heart settled once again in David's anthem cry, Soli Deo Gloria. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it shall not pass away. Soli Deo Gloria. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the truth of your word, the assurance of your redeeming work, and the promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. We thank you for justice and mercy. We thank you for answered prayers. We thank you for the assurances of the good news of the gospel by the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now fit us, Lord, for work in the kingdom. Enable us all the days of our lives to say, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. We pray this in the name of our Redeemer, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen and amen.